A little book with one chapter and 25 verses. That is the next to the last book in the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. I forgot to share with you this morning that last week, while we had 5,300 and some in Sunday school, a record for us, all four of our missions also had record Sunday school attendances. There were 125 at Bethel Chapel, 80 out at Willowbrook, beautiful new church that David Hill and our master builders built for about $70,000 to $80,000. It's been appraised at nearly $300,000. Westland, where Jerry Usry is, had 143 in Sunday school on their first anniversary. And our new Asian Mission Center had 203. And to think, in one Sunday, over 500 in our missions. We're very, very excited about that. Last Sunday evening, we enjoyed a wonderful concert with Steve Green. And you'll be happy to know that we have engaged Steve for the crusade next year. He'll be the soloist for the first five nights, Sunday through Thursday. And I'll be singing the last few evenings. We'll have a... The dates are July 13th to 20th. Put them on your book and begin to schedule your activities around that wonderful time already. Well, Wagner was in Florida in a revival 2 weeks ago when I started the series on apostasy and heard Steve's concert last evening, Sunday evening, and announced that I'm starting a new series tonight. Actually, then, this is the second in the five or six Sunday evenings we'll be dealing with the subject of apostasy. The Bible is divided into several dispensations of history in which God deals with people differently in different times or different dispensations, different ages. Every Bible doctrine must be balanced with a counter doctrine to arrive at truth. The will of God with the sovereignty of, and the sovereignty of God with the free will of man, the humanity of Jesus with his deity, salvation by grace, and James' statement, faith without works is dead. But in the scripture, the church age, the Bible teaches us that though God deals with people differently in different times, the counterbalance to that doctrine is that he is also the same yesterday and forever. His purposes are the same. His love is the same. His goal is the same. But the manner in which he arrives at that are sometimes different. This is the age of grace, the age of the church. The church age began with the Acts of the Apostles and will conclude with the Acts of the Apostates. The seven major ages of church history will be clearly distinguished, and we are living in the dawning age of the seventh and the setting sun of the sixth. Age of evangelism and outreach, and an age of apostasy. God is purifying and purging and shaking his people. And pressure and resentment and hostility and persecution of the cause of Christ and those who follow the Lord Jesus will intensify toward the end of time. And yet we are going to be spared the final purging and tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Many people who are in the church but not in Christ will fall away. Are these people saved? Are they lost? Do they lose their salvation? Do they never have it to begin with? Do they ultimately end up in hell or in heaven? We're going to study one of the most fascinating passages of Scripture in all the Bible next Sunday night. You'll not want to miss that as we see the destiny of the apostates. The word apostate, or to apostatize, means to turn away from. Biblically, it means to turn away from truth. We saw the introduction and overview of apostasy last week. In that little 2 weeks ago, in that little book,
that is the best authority on the subject that's ever been, the book of Jude. We shall see for 5 or 6 Sunday nights some powerfully important truth about a word that blisters the tongue of the believer, apostasy. Apostasy. We saw that there were 2 primary characteristics by which the apostate operates. There is outside infiltration. They come into the church so subtly. And then there is internal insurrection, rebellion against authority and doctrine and truth. And they are characterized by what they don't believe and don't do and won't do. It is a subtle infiltration. We saw in the 4th chapter there are certain men crept in unawares, which means that they come in unnoticed, like an enemy that has slipped across the lines at night and infiltrated the other army. And when you get the sunlight of truth on them in the morning, they're exposed. They're walking along beside you. They sound like you. They say the same words as you do. But their commitment in the direction is different. And their activities are primarily characterized by that which is Satan's essence and ultimate rebellion. From the beginning, Satan said, Lucifer said, I will rise above God, and put in the heart of man a principle of rebellion that caused him to respond to evil when the false promise of Satan came, ye shall be as gods. The hiss of the serpent, rebellion, pride, independence, therefore, from God, can always be heard in the subtlety of sin. So we're not surprised when the unbeliever infiltrates the church. He is a hypocrite. He who did not really join Christ, though he joined the church, will ultimately fall back into the world. But he is still characterized by rebellion against truth, against leadership, against unity, against direction, against the control of God in his life, or any earthly thing that is the symptom and extension of God's authority. And so apostasy is characterized by an internal infiltration and then an internal insurrection. We are going to continue tonight then, looking at some of what Peter and Paul say, and our Lord, along with James and Jude, the brother of Jesus, stepbrother, same mother, different fathers, about the subject of last days apostasy. Now, if they are in our midst, we should know them. We should recognize them, these infiltrators, these deceivers, these apostates. We want to be aware of their presence and cognizance of their operation. They must not be in leadership. They should not be on committees. They must not be trusted. They must not be followed. They must be exposed. The apostates are dangerous in a Christian fellowship. We should attempt to love and to minister the word of God, but it is characteristic of one who ultimately apostatizes, that the more of the word he hears, the harder he becomes. And if he is an apostate from the beginning, verse 4, they were crept in, they were ordained to this condemnation from old, then our efforts will be in vain. We may not be sure who they are, and so we will be consistent in our witness and the declaration of truth to all men whom we think may be apostates, as well as those who may not be. We just don't know. That's what Jesus meant when he said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. Because you may try to root out and boot out the tares, and in so doing, pull up some tender young wheat along with the process. And so we must be tender but firm. We must be understanding but consistent. We must be loving but faithful to the Word of God. Sometimes the most difficult thing that a pastor will do, that a church will do, is to deal with the subject of apostasy in its membership, tenderly and yet firmly and in obedience to the Word of God. So, if they are among us, if Jude's own brother warns that they will be in the church in the last days, then with 18,000 members, there must surely be many. 2 things I want to suggest tonight. How do we then recognize an apostate, and why do people apostatize? And next week, I want to say again, and I'll quit hyping the sermon, don't miss the sermon on the destiny of the apostates. I'd like you to write down four or five ways that we can notice and recognize then, first of all, an apostate in the family, in the congregation. And every one of these things are characterized by the single word denial. Now, the word deny has about it an overt resistance, a hostility, a rejection. They are resistant in certain things. They oppress and they fight and they resist. First of all, they resist and deny the faith. They deny the faith. Now, let's go back through some of the writings of Paul and start in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you turn there, please, in your Bibles, chapter number 4. 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to young Timothy and exhorts him so beautifully, the shepherd, the pastor, to the young people, to the young preachers, young theologues in the congregation, about beware of what's going to happen in the last times. And being faithful to God in the last times is so much a theme of the letters to Timothy as was the epistle of Jude. And so in 1 Timothy 4:1, the first characteristic of the apostate is that he denies the truth. Now the Spirit speaketh, the Holy Spirit, capital S, expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We would say doctrines of demons. Now let's just look at that first verse for a moment. Departing from the faith. The word depart, fall away, apostatize, turn away, may all be used interchangeably. It is characteristic of the apostate that he has been opposed, he has been exposed to the truth, but somehow it didn't really take. It is external and not internal. And to what has he been exposed? From what does he turn away? From what does he deny? Ultimately, the sum total of the Christian faith. He will end up pretending to follow Christ. But when he is exposed to the teachings of Christ, the requirements of Christ, the disciplines of Christ, the teachings of Christ, we'll find that that's too much. Because it's so easy to present the gospel as peaceful and forgiving and gracious and only positive, and never understand that there are disciplines and commitments and restraints that the gospel places upon us. And when they begin to find out those things, what do they deny? From what do they depart? The faith. Now, the definite article, the, of course, embraces two truths. One is the one and only faith. Jude, back in chapter 4, says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith, indicating there is one, the word the definite article, means the one and only faith. That's why Paul would warn that in the last days, don't you believe it, even though an angel from heaven, the angel Moroni with the Mormons or whoever, and so many cults began that way, came with a vision and another gospel from heaven, another message. The adherence to the Christian Science teachings, to Jehovah's Witness teachings, to the Mormon teachings, to the Way International, which is culting and denies the deity of Jesus, all have in common a couple of things. One of them is they deny the deity of Jesus, and the other is that they all have pseudo-epigraphical writings that they claim to be inspired and equally inspired right along beside the book. They honor the book, but they say these other things are just as inspired, and they are from God and from heaven too. Now, the other thing that he means by the faith, the one and only, then the expression faith means the sum total of all the Christian revelation. The expression the faith means the one and only once and for all time delivered, sum total revelation of entire biblical doctrine, the essence of the Christian faith. And so the unbeliever comes into the church, and the apostate, he joins the church because he's heard a part of the good part, the easy part. Accept Jesus, your sin's forgiven, go to heaven, that ain't no bad deal, I'll take some of that. Then he comes to prayer meeting and he hears about tithing, he comes to Bible study and he hears about holiness and a different lifestyle and demands and separation and integrity and sanctification, and that's too much for him, And so he begins to deny and to reject ultimately more than his salvation, more than the Christ, more than his experience, but the sum total of the essence of all Christian doctrine. The expression the faith means then the one and only, the sum total of the one and only essence of Christian doctrine, the entire Christian faith as recorded in the Word of God by the consummatory and culminative acts of the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospels and explained in the epistles. He ultimately ends up denying, therefore, more than he believed in the first place. Because the extra is so much more involved and harder than he had imagined, he throws out the baby with the bathwater. He turns from Christ and all that Christ teaches and denies the essence of the entire Christian faith. Number two, it is characteristic of the false, of the apostate, that he also denies the freedom of the cross. He turns to legalism, and this can happen. Also in 1 Timothy, would you look down in chapter 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, many people have tried to apply this to Catholicism. They're with their doctrine of celibacy for the priest, not marrying, abstaining from meats, certain kinds of things that a meat they would not eat on Friday, for example. But this is primarily a return to the paganism of the Roman culture. Which paganism, which Roman culture, incidentally, was simply baptized when Constantine saw a vision and said that it was a vision from God and went out and made everything that was existing in pagan religion pronounced now Christian. So there is some connection there, but it was characteristic of all pagan religions that they practice celibacy in their priests and that they deny the eating of meat. Now, these characteristics are symptoms, I think, and illustrations for us of the bondage and the legalism and the restriction of some people's approach to the Christian faith. We had a man on our staff many, many years ago, before 90% of you ever came to our church, I suppose, and he had come out of a very legalistic denomination. Now, I didn't have a Southern Baptist background. We brought him on the staff, and he did a good job. But soon his legalism began to come to the top. And he made very, very much of criticism and observation and soundness of doctrine and purity of heart as to whether hair touched one's ears and the width of the lapels on a men's suit. Because when the styles came in with wider lapels, that was a secular society, that was worldliness, that was following the world's fashion, and he lived so much on this spurious, emotional, shallow, legalistic kind of mindset, and gave no attention to the heart, that eventually we had to fire him because he had an affair with a woman and later divorced his wife and ran off with her. And that was all done very quietly, and most of you didn't know about that. I have no idea who I'm talking about. But it is characteristic of the apostate, those who have that kind of a problem, that they tend to become legalistic. Why? Because there is so little in the heart, so little reality on the inside, that they have to fill the void for some kind of religious pretense by overstating the importance of what one is on the outside. And I want to tell you that far extremity to the right can be just as damnable and dangerous as going too far to the left. I suppose, I heard the resignation sermon of my second successor at Dell City, Bailey Smith, who resigned 2 weeks ago to go into evangelism. And he made an observation that I thought was profound. He said, when history will have recorded the story of my feeble efforts as your pastor, when God shall have written the epitaph of our experience in the halls of heaven, I am inclined to think, and you may not understand this now or appreciate this now, but when we look back on our church's 11-year history that I was its pastor, Bailey said, I rather imagine that if any such indication is made, that history will record and time and God will observe that the greatest and most important contribution I made to this church was not the emphasis on evangelism or the emphasis on fellowship, or the emphasis on missions, or leading you to build a 6,000-seat auditorium and relocate and move. But the constant attention as the pastor of the church, and you know the word pulpit comes from a ship. In the ship, there is a pulpit at the bow of the ship. What do we call it? The bow up there in the front end of the thing, you know. Where the master would look for the rocks. He said, the most important decision I think contribution I will have made in my ministry is the constant effort I gave to try to steer the church down the middle of the road and to keep calling her back to the middle from the dangers of the rocks at the extremities of the Christian faith, to the right and to the left. And I said, I think I can empathize with that. That you can be just as dangerous too far to the right as to the left. And legalism may well be the epitome of the ultimate right-wing doctrine. And it may be, as was in this case with this man, and I think in this context, an external attempt to compensate for the lack of internal reality, because Jude says they don't have the Spirit. Third characteristic of denial of the person who is an apostate is that they deny the power of God. Their whole life is characterized by powerlessness. If you will, then turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We'll just go forward and verse 5. Talking about these kinds of folks that will come in the last days, verse 1. They shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The word form does not mean a kind of godliness. It is the word that we would use for form setting and pouring concrete to build a foundation. It is that that holds up the outward perimeters. In other words, the structure, the organization, the form is right. They cross the I's, T's, and dot the I's. They build the form. The order of service is very beautiful. You know, some churches are so straight, you don't even sneeze unless the bulletin's got three stars and says, sneeze here. And they've got all the committees, and these things are fine. It's good to be fine in the form, but it is dangerous to have only form without the power of God. The purpose of the form is to stabilize and hold the concrete so that it can become solid and be a foundation for strength. And form, without that that goes in the form, is devastating. It is characteristic of a congregation, of a denomination, of a movement, of a ministry, of a person, that they are externally proper and religious and have all the answers, but there is no power of God in the ministry or in the life or in the church. Number 4, the apostate person is characterized, of course, by a denial of deity. Turn on now, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, just beyond Hebrew and James. And let's look for a moment in chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets. Swift destruction. We're going to see the horrible judgment, destructiveness of God upon the apostate. I want to tell you something. There is nothing more intrinsically basic to the Christian faith and more nauseating to God than the issue of the deity of Jesus Christ and its acceptance or rejection. It is no small doctrine. It is that that began the rebellion. It is that that necessitated the Christian faith when one day Lucifer challenged God for the right to be God. That God was God and had as such the right to be God was the essence of the fall of man and the fall of Lucifer from heaven. And Jesus Christ is God, has always been God, will always be God, am always going to be God. And without that, you have no sound doctrine. I feel worse than that. You have no salvation, for you cannot be saved and go to heaven and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Number 5. They deny morality and purity. Turn back to Jude now. It is characteristic of the false prophets that they have eyes full of adultery that cease not to sin. They live in the flesh. How that they, verse 18, told you there should be mockers in the last time. Jude 18. And these mockers should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, living after the appetites of the flesh, having not the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. You cannot fight and control the flesh without the Spirit. And that's why when tribulation comes, that's why when the Holy Spirit is removed, the divine sheriff and all hell breaks loose, life will be unbearable on earth for the unbeliever. There's only one thing that keeps every man from being mugged and robbed and killed and beaten, every car from being stolen, every woman from being raped, every child from being molested in this whole church before you get to the parking lots tonight, and that is the restraining force of the Holy Spirit in the world. When he is removed, all hell breaks loose. When there is no Holy Spirit inside to restrain, then you have the license and lasciviousness referred to in the fourth verse that is characteristic of the man who has denied morality and purity. In conclusion, I want to point out two or three things. Why do people apostatize? Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, please. Jesus is talking about the last days, the end of the world, the coming of Christ, those things that characterize it when it all comes to a conclusion. First reason people apostatize, fall away, turn away, is because of persecution. Then shall they deliver you to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. In the end of time, there will come great pressure upon people that are, for real or for not real, following the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy. This know in the last days there shall be perilous times. Now, the word perilous means sticky. It means to walk through a sticky jungle. It means to go through a world in which you're always bumping up against something that's trying to grab you, and as you pull away from it, there is tension and stress. In other words, you will always be going upstream against the grain. Pink's word picture of persecution means like walking through a sticky jungle that's always trying to grab you, and when you pull away from it, it's done at great stress. How many of you have lived one day in this world without 100 difficult situations in which being a Christian, rubbing up against the world and it affecting you, and you're trying to make a change and give a witness and be different and go against the flow, out of sync against a rotting, decadent society, has caused you stress and persecution? Loss of friendship and loss of people's admiration. It's hard. They look askance at you. This kind of persecution, ultimately, because there is no final goal, no eye on the prize, no sense of the priority of the value of winning Jesus Christ's love and knowing his power and the victory that there is, there's no sense of inner resiliency in the Holy Spirit. And so finally, the tension, the stress, the persecution, the conflict, rubbing up against the world becomes too much, and because of that, they just say, what's the use? And they go back. The second reason people apostatize is because of deception. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one... I'm sorry. That's 11. That's verse 11. And shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Deception. The end of time will be characterized by tremendous spiritual confusion. Now, if somebody comes along and offers me the difference between Jesus and Buddha, that's not hard to figure out. But if somebody comes along and says to me, if you follow Jesus, you will be rich, and quotes a scripture. Another one comes along and says, if you follow Jesus, you'll suffer persecution and be poor. And they quote a scripture, I'm already in big trouble. I've got to harmonize that. I've got to balance that. And there's never been a time in my ministry that I have seen so many strains of theology and movements and concepts just a little bit off center, with so much truth in them, but so much that has to be understood and balanced in context, and results in so much confusion. There is more ism and schism in the body of Jesus Christ today, unfortunately, doctrinally, than there's ever been in history. there is also much unity around the Word of God. And the problem is the people who are as sincere as anyone else and as good as anyone else disagree. And there is deception and confusion, not overt, not necessarily. Now, at its extremities, however, the apostate is maybe opened up to that, by that. But ultimately, he is the subject of blatant confusion and blatant deception by one who is a false prophet who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, a person who is not locked into the soundness of the gospel hears high-sounding words. These false prophets speak with great swelling words of vanity. They are characterized by their ability to be slippery-tongued and deceptive in their speech. I've listened to Garner Ted Armstrong for 25 years. Can't tell you anything he believes about nothing. The more you listen, the more confused you get. It opens up people so that ultimately the deception of theology in the age that started off as mere sincere confusion now at its extremity opens oneself up to blatant deception by false prophets has caused so many people to get confused. They join the cult, they give up, and they just turn their back. Now, they are, of course, a sitting duck for things like the New Age movement. Let me make an observation to you. I do not claim to be the world's ultimate authority on anything. I'm a country Baptist preacher who moved to town who's doing the best he can. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other folks out there that are just as good and just as sincere. But I want to urge you to pray with a mind for the Spirit of God, with an openness to the Word of God, to find the will of God in light of that Word as you understand it, and find the dictates of your heart, and find somebody, somewhere that you believe in, that you trust, and commit yourself to their spiritual authority, and become the student to their ministry and their teacher, as a teacher, and follow them, and get under that ministry, and lock yourself in, and stay. And stay. Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, flittering about from Bible study to this doctrine, to that teaching, to that movement, and that philosophy, and that process, every new end of doctrine that comes along, somebody says, oh, that's it, will only serve to confuse you more. I don't know that I ought to be your pastor. I don't know that I'm the man God wants to teach you. It may be someone down the street, west, east, south, or north. But in the Lord's name, find somebody you believe is that man, lock yourself in there, and get there and stay, whether it's here or elsewhere. You only confuse yourself more and become more subject to being blown about to every wind of doctrine that comes along. And if that is the mindset of your life, then this confusion, even by sincere people who have to disagree, can keep you so off balance that you may be ultimately a sitting duck for someone who is overtly a false prophet and subtly out to try to deceive you. And that is the intermediate step that eventually leads many people off into cults. Now hear that word of sound advice. As we said this morning morally about Joseph, without foundations, he's a sitting duck for the whole building to fall down. It is also true doctrinally and theologically in the last days. The third reason some people apostatize is because of availability to sin. And accessibility, I suppose I should say. Look also in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Well, I missed it again, didn't I? Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The word abound does not mean just go galloping along. It means jumping over great walls. To abound in this word doesn't just mean to move along quickly and increasingly. It means to just get out of its bounds, out of its restraints, and just jump over walls. It is unbounded, uncontrolled by walls, perimeters, and disciplines. Iniquity. In other words, because iniquity is so available, it's so accessible, it has become so desirable to a lot of people. There was a time in my lifetime, and in most of yours, that sin had certain boundaries. You would expect to find adultery in the house of prostitution. Now you can find it on 6 times a night on any TV station, any night of the week, in your own living room. There was a time that homosexuality was in the closet. Now it's parading down Main Street. There was a time that drugs and drinking were backstreet things. Now it's in grade school. There was, and I've never forgot this, it made a profound impact on me, an article in the Dallas Times Herald that I read at a breakfast with my son-in-law one morning when I was preaching a revival, a crusade in a stadium for several churches in the east part of Dallas about 1977 or 8. And it was an article from the New York Times that said they are teaching teachers in New York City in 78 or 77. A little crash mini course on how to recognize drug addiction in preschool kids. That's kindergarten, folks. So they can be aware of it and deal with it. And that was 8 years ago. God knows what it is today. Now, there was a time that sin was in the gutter. It was within certain bounds. This was black and this was white. But now sin is out of bounds. It's in the home. It's in school. It's everywhere. And it is so available and so accessible that many people find it absolutely impossible. I know a preacher who had an affair with a beautiful woman in his church, got caught and quit the ministry. And I talked to him. We were in school together. He was a powerful preacher. And I said, why? Why? And he said, I counseled day after day, week after week, week after week, no staying power. With all the people talking about all these affairs, it seemed to me that it was everywhere. And finally, the flesh and Satan got to me, and I just couldn't live with the fact that it was so easy, so available, and I wouldn't have it any. Because iniquity is out of bounds, baptizing, saturating like a sewer our culture. Your husband may have 100 excuses about why he's quit going to prayer meeting. You may tell me business and this and that, and you're tired. It's why you've dropped out of Sunday school and church on Sunday. But I want to tell you one reason why you quit church and quit Bible study and give up on God, and that's S-I-N. You can trace it down somewhere. You lost your red-hot love for Jesus Christ, and you've cooled off for the things of God because sin has sapped the life and the vitality and the virility out of your Christian experience. Go back and get on your knees and come clean and admit it and confess it to God and get right with Him. Let the power of God come and get back with the Lord. Sin is everywhere. Sure, it's available. Sure, it's easy. We do have a society like Joseph talked about today in which often it is the woman that's the most aggressive. Makes it virtually impossible for a young man to stand. Drugs are so accessible. So easy to cheat in every way of your life. Boy, unless you've got some inner resiliency, some staying power by depending on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and staying in obedience to God, you'll find that the love of sin, the ecstasy of its availability over and over and over again wears you down. And finally, the things of God become unimportant. You go back into the world and apostatize. Availability of sin. Of course, Demas hath forsaken me, said Paul, having loved this present world. You remember, it was first of all, Demas, Paul mentions him three times. First of all, Demas was with me in the study of the Word. Then it was just Demas. No word. He was slipping. Paul was hurting for him. And then it was Demas hath forsaken me. I tell you something. You go away from God by degrees, step at a time, step at a time. But you don't come back to God by degrees. People say, I'm going to get back in church. You don't need to get back in church. You need to get down on your knees and get right with God in a second, then come back to church. You go away from God by degrees, but you don't nibble back. Yeah, I'm going to start coming back to church. Repent of your sins, acknowledge where you are tonight, and get up and like a prodigal come home all in one act. The availability of sin can wear you down. Fourth, hardened hearts. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We apostatize because of hardened hearts. Hebrews is not far back from where we are, just before 1st and 2nd Peter and James. Hebrews, a couple more verses, we'll be through. Chapter 3. You remember that some people in the wilderness were going forward in the promised land, they said, can't do it. Too far. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested them, proved them, they saw his works for 40 years. Wherefore, he said, I was grieved with that generation. Grieved with that generation. What happened? They saw the things of God so much that familiarity bred contempt. You know, you can... Well, I'm not going to say you can watch too much religious TV or go to too many Bible studies. I hope you're going to the right kind. But I'm going to tell you this. It is possible for us to take God for granted. And on the one hand, become so familiar with God that it really doesn't stir us, it means nothing, and the heart gets hardened. They did that in the wilderness. And finally, when the test came, their hearts were so insensitized to the touch of God, to believe God. They'd seen it all. They'd done it all. No big deal. They lost their faith in God because they lost their respect for God. And then they lost the awe of God, and they looked like grasshoppers alongside those giants. They said, we can't do it! And they went back because they had been blessed too much. They saw too had too much blessing and miracles and didn't respond to it right. Took it for granted, became contemptuous. They lost respect for God, the heart got hardened, and when the chips were down, it was, now trust God for the biggie, they said, don't think so. And they went back in the wilderness. God said, in his wrath, they shall not inherit my possession. They all died. And they went back to take another lap around Mount Sinai, and it was 40 years before God raised up another generation that would love him and trust him and respect him enough to believe him and walk into that promised land. Our church has had a glorious history. Last decade and more have been some of the best. And we ran back in February into the first bump we ever had. We're just about over that bump. And I pray, church, we will not get paralyzed into a negative mindset and refuse to keep building and going and trusting and doing the great thing for God, dancing with the who brung us, that got us as far as we are, because you start standing still and you get paralyzed, friend. You're backing up. Backing up. Well, this word, people apostatize by having religion without relationship. Turn over in Hebrews to chapter 4. And I want you to get a feel. Just get a feel. I'm sorry, six. A feel for this passage. Now, there are 11 different possible translations of what Hebrews 6, verse 4, 5, and 6 means. But it's probably characteristic of an apostate who was never really saved. Because you see, the one thing that I feel as I read this is proximity without reality. Religion without relationship. They were so close. They taste, they touch, they sense, they feel, but they never got the whole dose. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the good word of God and the powers to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them unto repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. These people who have fallen away, who have apostatized, he gives no other hope. And the main characteristic that I sense coming through the passage about their relationship to God was that it was surface, taste, touch, feel, close, but no cigar. Religion, but no reality. Confession, talk a good game, but no conversion. And then people apostatize in conclusion because of forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10. Verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Then he says, of course, we can't do it. It's really he who is faithful that has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke, and that is encourage and love one another unto good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In the day of the Lord, in the day of apostasy, in the day when God is shaking and scourging, purging and separating the sheep from the goats, the real from the unreal, the apostate from the apostle. He says, encourage each other. Challenge each other to hang in there and do good and do right. Now, how can you do that if you're not in church where somebody's there to encourage you? That's why he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why do you think the Lord created Sunday morning and created the church to go to worship and study on the first day of the week? If there were a better way to do the work of God than through a church, the Holy Spirit would have thought about it 2,000 years ago. He knows we need each other. There's great danger, contributory factor par excellence, goes into falling away and we forsake the assembly. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, we praise you, and we ask you that we shall be faithful through Christ our Lord. Amen.